For you hear the heart of God through the heart of his people praying for others like this, such a blessing. As has been said, my wife Claudette, my wife of nearly 46 years, she is the second eldest of 14 children. Her eldest sister, the oldest in the family, died recently in Victoria. But her brother Paul had that very serious accident, the motorcycle accident, over the handlebars and hit a large boulder with his body. Thankfully, it was just the right arm that suffered damage, but it was severe damage. And he's got a whole lot of hardware in that right arm and a whole lot of pain, difficulty sleeping and all kinds of things. So I think Bruce in Squamish can probably relate to him. And speaking of Squamish, that's where Claudette and I were together last night after the weekend at the Anvil Island, the Daybreak Point Camp, the college and career group, 18 to 30-year-olds. And she decided to stay on because although we had some time with her brother and his wife, her niece was not there last night but was coming today. So she wanted to stay on and have some time and influence with her niece. She has a very large extended family, and she's got a burden to be a testimony and a witness to her. And the brother that she is with has been to 16th Avenue, and he has a soft spot for Harold Summers because Frank was in the hospital here in Vancouver with a fairly serious condition, and Harold visited him, and Frank has never forgotten that. So Claudette is hoping to make inroads from that. Now, the camp at Daybreak Point Camp is very interesting, as they always are, because first of all, Claudette and I arrive totally handicapped. And by that, I mean, we don't know who's going to be there. And even if we had a list of names, we know nothing about them. But what we do know is that God knows everything about them. We take great comfort in that. That's the same as when you go knocking on doors with the gospel. You're looking at a door, but you don't know who's in there, who's going to answer the door. You don't know anything about them, but you don't need to, because God knows everything about them. And as soon as that door opens, you'll see enough to give you something to get started with. And so I thought, by way of getting started with the young people, I don't know how many campers there were, but there were 88 on the water taxi list. So how many of those were campers, I don't know, but during the five Bible sessions, it looked to me as if the vast majority of the 88 were there. And I was saying earlier, to my delight, and I think more to the delight of God's heart, that was a very attentive group, quite attentive. Now, why were they attentive? Well, it doesn't really matter to me as long as they're attentive. You know, sometimes preaching downtown in Toronto outside the Toronto Blue Jays games, 40,000 people. And it's a tsunami of souls coming down the road at you, and you're preaching. I had a Christian lady come up to me, and she says, why are you doing this? I said, because God wants them to hear the gospel. And she said, is anybody listening? I said, I don't know who's listening, but I know they're all hearing.
Amen.
I said, the Bible doesn't say faith comes by listening. It says faith comes by hearing. And I said, thousands of people here, they don't want to listen, but they're going to hear it anyway. And as long as they're hearing the gospel, the word of God, they are in serious danger of getting saved. There are all kinds of people who got saved who didn't want to be saved at first, but God won the day. So I wasn't sure how many of the audience at the camp, by audience, I mean those who were there, were believers and how many weren't. So I thought what I would do is send around, first of all, Claudette, and I wanted to introduce her to the people because I don't have private conversations with females for a number of reasons. The discretion 101. And so you never know how many will be females. It looked to me like it was half and half men and women. But my wife is a marvelous servant of God with young ladies and older as well. So I wanted them to meet her. So we introduced ourselves to the group by me telling the group some interesting things about Claudette that I thought they would find interesting, which the 3 points I asked Claudette led fast track to her testimony. So they heard how she got saved and some of her background, and she did something similar with me. And while that was happening, I circulated, or had circulated, two of these heavy bond pieces of sort of cardboard, and I asked the people, circulated pens, and it was folded over so that it was private. I said, would you please put down any question that you may have about our title this weekend, which is How God Guides. How God Guides, the guidance of God. That's a huge subject, because you can go pretty well anywhere from that subject, because you're talking about God. God guides. He's sovereign. He knows all things. We don't. We need help. We need all kinds of help and direction and so on. And so I asked them, would they write down questions, comments about the subject of guidance or any other issue that was troubling them at this time? Well, we got pages and pages of questions, and this is only some of them. The questions just kept coming. We would be a week, at least a week, trying to respond to all the questions that those young people, that came out of those young people. And what was the point to that? I told them when we started, I said, you know, I don't have any messages prepared. I said, you know, that's not a good thing when a preacher shows up and there's no messages prepared. But the truth is, I knew the messages were prepared in here, but all I needed was the guidance of God to know which ones. Well, they told me. Now, let me just read some of them for you, because they will touch your heart, okay? Is that all right? These are young people, believers or otherwise, I'm not sure. Sometimes the question makes it clear whether they're saved or not. But listen to what's coming out of the hearts of some of these young people, and then I'd like to maybe let you know how we address some of these questions. How can I know God's plan for me and in what I'm currently doing? Am I doing what he wants me to do? Now that's touching, because there's a person who wants to do the right thing for God, but they're not sure if they're doing the right thing for God. Well, the short answer to that one was, well, rather than look for something new or something else or something mystical, I suggest two things to you. Start with what you do know God wants you to do, right here, and make sure that you're not doing something you know God does not want you to do. And in the meantime, enjoy the Lord. Don't fret and worry about, oh Lord, am I doing that? You know, relax and enjoy the Lord. The Lord is a very good communicator. There's none better. And so that question was responded to. Then, how can I spread the gospel and my faith to many people? How can you tell what God's will is or his guidance? And some of these questions are repetitive, yes. How can I share the gospel with strangers and so on? How can I empathize with people who think differently than I do? Here's a question. How can the Lord be so forgiving? Wow. That tells you two things. They recognize that the Lord is so forgiving. But they're at a quandary as to how can he do that? Well, they need some teaching on the person of God. And then you have, oh boy. What does it mean to bless the Lord? How does that practically work out in worship and praise? What does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, you think of Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist is talking to himself. He's talking to his own soul. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The Hebrew for the word bless there means, listen to this, congratulations, Lord, good for you. You know what it is when you congratulate somebody, when they do something good, something noteworthy, praiseworthy. Congratulations. It's that sentiment of joy and a sense of fellowship and elation in who they are and what they've accomplished. So this bless the Lord is not, it's not you filling up some lack in God. That's not what it, that's how it comes to us. When we are blessed, it's not the Lord necessarily congratulating us. It's the Lord bestowing upon us the mercy that we don't deserve, nor the grace that we deserve either, the mercy and grace of God. And so that one we addressed in to some degree. How can I effectively spread the gospel in full without abandoning the reality of hell? Now that question says quite a bit. This person wants to spread the gospel in full, not little bits and pieces here that aren't going to upset people. Listen, folks, Jesus had no concern about offending. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Seven times he lambasted them. John chapter 8, ye are of your father the devil, he says to the Pharisees, the religious dudes, the guys who thought they were the cream of the crop. He tells them they're of their father the devil. Now, that doesn't mean that we go around offending people, but I will never forget when the Lord Jesus rebuked me royally, because I came to learn that Jesus is the master everything, but he's the master evangelist when he speaks in private conversations and in public confrontations and everything in between. And 45, 6 years ago, I was censoring the Spirit of Christ in me. I was censoring the living Christ. Can you believe that? That's a horrible thing. The Lord showed me that I was allowing him to use me when it was safe and comfortable and if I felt like it, but not when I deemed it was not safe or not comfortable and if I wasn't in the mood. That shook me up for quite a while. And I had to say, Lord, I am shocked at this revelation to my soul that I have been desirous of spreading the gospel in full, but I have been selective and I have been censoring you. What a terrible, terrible thing. Beloved, we dare not do that. We dare not. This person wants to be effective in preaching the gospel by preaching, but that's cry, herald, or proclaim. By herald, I mean H-E-R-A-L-D. It's that, not this herald. And so you can do that in a letter. You can do that in a phone call. You can do that in an email. You can whisper into someone's ear in a hospital room. My wife is quick to remind me, and she's right, there are many ways to preach. Out on the street with 40,000 people, that's only one way. And I'm not saying you should do that. I'm just knowing that I should do that. So whatever way the Lord calls you to preach the gospel in full, do it. Do it. Don't give excuses. Don't be like the guy who says he's going in for a swim and he goes over to the water and he's got his toe in the water, and 20 minutes later, he's still got his toe in the water, and then 2 or 3 minutes later, he's back in the lounge chair. He had no intention of going in the water. He was just going to feel it out. But then there's the person who says, I'm going for a swim. 1, 2, 3, they're in. Is there a shock when you jump in the water first? Usually. But within seconds, it's over. And they're saying, come on in, the water's great. Well, that's what it's like in witnessing. Is there a jolt? You know where the jolt comes from? Fear of man, which brings a snare. And the father of lies, he says, don't do this, 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 don't do this. So you say, okay, I won't. Okay, I won't. Choose you this day whom you will serve. This individual wants to do the right thing, but acknowledges, how can I do this effectively without abandoning the reality of hell? This person knows the reality of hell, but they're reluctant to include it. You know something? You can get a lot of good mileage out of hell. I have a sign, the wages of sin is death. On the other side says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And it comes in very handy because it's a whole verse, part on one side, the other on the other part of the verse on the other. And often I'll hold up the one side that says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you'll have people go by and go, yay, yay, right on, right on. And I'll go, great, great. How about this? You flip it around to the other side. The wages of sin is death. Boo, boo, hiss, hiss. What are they? They're coming at the word of God as if it's a buffet. See, when I come to a buffet, I don't eat the cucumbers. Cucumbers don't agree with me. I get heartburn from the cucumbers. So there are people who like the good news that the gift of God is eternal life. Yay, that's the roast beef. Let's have it. But the wages of sin is death. And when you explain that, the first death and the second death, separation, what that means, it gives them heartburn. But God bless this person. They recognize the reality of hell, but they're hesitant to include it in their presentation of the gospel in full. And so what I say to people is, the good news is so good, because the bad news is so bad. Amen. You see, the good news, how do we know it's good news? Why is it good news? What makes it good news? What's the big deal? Who cares? I'm sorry, you're not going to like this probably, but sometimes in the streets is a different place. Say, who in hell cares? Hey, folks, who in hell cares, eh? And they go right with you. Yeah, that's right. Who in hell cares? Who in hell? I say, listen, I'll tell you who in hell cares. Everybody in hell cares.
Amen.
Now, and you people here who don't care, the day is coming when you will care. And you will remember that you heard the good news, you heard the bad news, you could have been saved, and you're not. This brother, sister, whoever it was, touched my heart with that question. And many more like that. I haven't got time to go through them all, except there's one here I do want to cover for. Just want to refer to it. Many questions came in about discouragement, despair, defeat, failure in their Christian lives. Saved people who the wording of their question or comment would indicate that they're clearly saved, but they are struggling with failure. How do you still keep going on in your walk with God when you constantly fail? When you don't feel good enough, when you feel like a fraud? What do you do when you want to read the Bible, but you turn on the TV, Netflix, turn your phone on, social media? Instead, the shame I experience afterwards is heavy. Doesn't that touch your soul?
Amen.
This is someone who wants to live the victorious life, but they're not living the victorious life. And so there was a response from the Word of God to that. You know, there is a thing that used to be taught when I was a younger man amongst the assemblies called positional truth. Who we are in Christ, what justification is, that's an event, a moment of time. We pass from death unto life. We were born again, born from above. We became sons and daughters, members of the household of God, the authority to become children of God. And then there's the process of sanctification. That's a process. Justification is an event. here. Sanctification is the process whereby now, as sons and daughters of God, we are in the process of being conformed to the image of his dear Son. That is a work in progress. And God has a personal program for each one of us. You don't need to be on her program. He doesn't need to be on my program. God has you on his, on your program personally. But he needs your cooperation to sanctify, to develop Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then there is the glorification. And many times believers confuse sanctification, what God is doing in them here on earth, and glorification, what God will do with them at the rapture and beyond. He'll finish the work he's begun. And so people get, I mean, there are a lot of these questions are related to that difficulty. And some of the people are from churches I don't recognize, and it's evident they're not being taught positional truth. You died, and your life, what? I died, but my life? You died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Oh boy, there's so much could be said there. That's why I say we need a week. Anyway, I categorize these, that's a clinical word to use, in four categories. The questions that had to do with guidance, 33%. Evangelism, 23%. Doctrinal, 20%. And 17% reflected questions about self-esteem or discouragement. So because the subject matter was guidance, I did want to make sure that we got to the subject of guidance from the scriptures to begin with. And so while this was being circulated, and I didn't see these questions till after the first session, and so before I saw these, I did this. I said to them, my wife and I over the years have come to apply what we call the guidance test. It's not, we're not being dogmatic. We're not saying it's all right and you should do it. We're just saying this is what we found helpful over the years. And here are young people. We said, when you're faced with a question or a concern about what to do, where to go, relationship, career, marriage, job, where to live, whatever it may be, we ask ourselves, what saith the scripture? What does God say about this? Forget the commentaries, forget the podcasts, forget the evangelical gurus. What does God say about the subject? First of all. Secondly, the counsel of others who know us well enough and love us enough to tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear.
Amen.
I was faced with a question. I had some years in the music business. Some would call it success in the music business. And years later, Christians, well-meaning Christians, were urging me to record an album, a Christian album, and they would pay for it. And they said, you know, you could this and that. And I said, well, do you realize that the so-called Christian record labels that used to be Christian have been purchased by secular, godless, God-hating, Christ-rejecting people? And they just regard the Christian market as just another market. And they are changing the tastes to be just like the world. I said, that's why the Christian artists show up on the album cover. Look at me. Their name like this big. And most of the stuff in that is being recorded, this is going back some years, it's being produced by people who are producing worldly stuff. I know it well. And so they were appealing to me, and I thought, what do we do? I said to Claudette, my wife, I said, well, we're going to do what we always do. What does the scripture say? We consider that. I asked my wife, my mother, and my closest brother in arms in the gospel. The three of them, plus myself, I said, would you pray with me for 1 week? I said, this is very significant. These people have a lot of money. They want to make me a Christian star in the Christian music scene. That's clear. They're Christian groupies. I said, I know the drill here. But I said, would you please pray with me for a week and let's see what God, how God indicates. Well, all week long, it was clear to me, don't go near it. At the end of the week, my wife says, don't go near it. My mother said, don't go near it. My coworker, Russell Neely, says, don't go near it. I said, thank you. We never went near it.
Amen.
Guidance. Why? Because you got to stay focused. What has God called you to do? Not well-meaning Christians, well-funded, well-meaning Christians. Now, that's circumstances, the counsel of others. And then, well, is it possible? Can you actually do it? If you want to go and preach the gospel in Saudi Arabia, can you do that? Yes, if you want to shorten your life. Yeah, you can. But, you know, circumstances. And then there's the subjective thing, and we consider this last, because a lot of times Christians will say, well, I just feel, I feel, I feel, I feel, and they start talking about how they feel. And in many counseling situations, I've said, there's no questions, your feelings are very real. They're also very wrong. Because you're being guided by your feelings. And you've got some verse out of the blue from the scriptures that you think is supporting your feelings. So feelings, that sense of the inner peace, the inner voice, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way. So then I gave examples of guidance types, precise guidance. Moses was told to go to Pharaoh. He was told to say to Pharaoh. He was told who to go to and what to say. He didn't have to say, well, Lord, what will I say? He was concerned about how he would say it because he wasn't impressed with his own speech. You know what? It doesn't matter whether you think you're a great speaker or a lousy speaker. You're just still, your concern is about you and yourself. I could tell you stories that would keep you up tonight praising God at what he's done with people who were the last people on earth to ever speak for him. And then there's progressive guidance. Abram, yes. Abram, he thinks today's going to be just like any other day. It was going to be a day like no other day. Abram, I want you to get up out of your father's house and do this and that and the other thing, and away you go. The Abrahamic covenant, and you're going to a land that I will show you to. What does he do? He gets up, he gets ready, he gets all of his great entourage and his hundreds, maybe thousands of cattle and sheep and so on. And he says, head them out. And the people, of course, they're saying, where are we going? I don't know. Maybe, well, just go anywhere. Just where you go? Anywhere. And they're likely to say, what's wrong with him? What kind of a nutcase have we got here? He doesn't know where he's going. You see, the difference was, Abram knew that though he didn't know where he was going, he knew that God knew where he was going. I'm going to quote Harold. Harold and I have driven around Vancouver in his vehicle a number of times. He doesn't remember these things. But Harold said to me one day, this is maybe 15, 20 years ago, he said, I don't know what God is doing. And when he said that much, I thought, oh dear, Harold's discouraged. But then he added the second part. He said, I don't know what God is doing, but I know that God knows what he's doing. And boy, that just rang in my soul, and I've repeated that many times, brother. I hope you don't mind. But it's true. See, we don't always know. We seldom know. We may never know. But God knows. When I was at tense points in my life growing up, My dear mother, who was a mighty woman of God, she had many sayings, wonderful sayings. One of them was, God knows, Gary, God knows. And whenever she would say that, it was like the Holy Spirit just centered me back to the Lord, off of the problems and what I didn't know, and reminded me again of what I did know and who I did know. That's a fantastic principle. Don't major on what you don't know. Start with what you do know. And whatever you do not know, there is a whole lot in here that you do know about God. Then there's a progressive guidance that where Abrams, he's going to be told, I will show him. And the Apostle Paul, the Lord said, I will show him, Paul, how many things he must suffer for my sake, for my name's sake. And then you have, it would be partial guidance where Paul was going to the Gentiles. Well, where do I go? When do I go? When do I start? And how do I do this? And who's going to be? All kinds of questions. Hey, just get going. Just start. The Lord will order your steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. My wife and I met a dear missionary in the elevator one time of a Christian home in Toronto, Miss Timbers. She was about this tall. She was 80 years of age. She was just back from 40 years in Mexico. She didn't go to Mexico until she was 40. She'd been 40 years there. She comes back. She's in the elevator. I realized we don't have long with her. I wanted to avail of her wisdom. I said, Miss Timbers, we're stepping out to serve the Lord. We're going to Ireland. Would you have some words of wisdom and counsel for us, please? She said, well, she says, you know, the Lord says in Psalm 32, verse 8, I will guide you with mine eye. I will lead you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. But if he's going to guide you with his eye, you've got to be looking at him. Never forgot that either.
Amen.
A simple advice. I will guide you with my eye. So you want to know where to go? You look at me. Look at me. Wonderful, wonderful opportunities. Then you have painful guidance. Joseph. You know what happened to Joseph? He went off to, and all of the trauma that Joseph experienced. And yet, what happened? By the way, God's way up is down. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. Don't exalt yourself, and don't let other people exalt you. That he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under them. God's way up is down. Saul of Tarsus was, he fell to the ground with his encounter with the living Christ. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And what did the Lord say? Arise, arise. He didn't berate him for all of the horrible, wicked things he had done. He said, arise. That's what he said to me one night in Montreal. After years of wandering, I was on my knees with tears streaming out of my eyes, saying, oh, Lord, what do you want to do? What are you wanting to say to me? I didn't hear voices, but I was reminded of the words of the Lord to Paul, arise. Look at where going your own way has taken you. Up you get, and let's start over my way.
Amen.
Wow. And then there's the issue of no guidance. Boy, you know, trust Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. If you don't trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you do lean unto your own understanding, and in none of your ways you acknowledge him, he will not direct your path. That's the flip side of what is said. That's no guidance. And one of the questions here was, what do you do when you feel that you're not getting any answers or guidance from God? I answered that one by saying, go around the foundation of your life, what you're doing with your computer in private or whatever it may be, and make sure that the silence from God isn't due to your sin. That sin hasn't separated you in your fellowship from God. Now, I see the time is gone there. There was a dear brother who was like a father to me. The assembly I was raised in, my parents were separated when I was 3 months old. This will be part of the story if we have the opportunity Saturday. It's a fascinating story of how dysfunctional a family could be and how God could turn it around to be a trophy for him.
Amen.
And God did it. None of us had a hand in it. We recognize that now. Absolutely stunning. But it began with my parents being separated when I was 3 months old. I saw my father once for 10 minutes when I was 12. He spent that 10 minutes on the farm on Prince Edward Island where I was born, trying to talk me into leaving my mother, coming to live with him. And he said this. He said, if you leave your mother and come and live here with me, someday all this will be yours. If you leave her. That's conditional, right? If you do what I want you to do, this will be yours. If you don't, it won't be yours. I recognize that even at 12 years of age. I was newly saved. I was saved on July 17th, 1962. And he said that to me about 3 weeks later in the August of the same year. And I looked at him and I thought, what a strange thing for a stranger to be saying to me. He was a total stranger. Do you know something? I've spoken to many young men who have had absentee fathers, who have had all kinds of trauma and scars and wounds and everything else. Praise God, to the glory of God, I have none that I'm aware of. For a number of reasons. My mother taught me, Gary, God has said that he will be a father to the fatherless. A father to the fatherless. When my father died a year after I met him, I was 13, I was fatherless. And so my concept of God as father took on a whole new dimension, and it was supported by six or seven or more men in the assembly I was raised in who were like fathers to me in every way. Absolutely magnificent. I realize it more every day. There is a couple at our home assembly, Markham Bible Chapel. I think, Harold, would you know Ted Kay? I'm sure you would know Ted Kay. His wife Eunice, did you ever meet her? Okay. Well, Eunice passed into the presence of the Lord three, four years ago. Eunice Kay was my first Sunday school teacher. Amen. I was 6 years old. And I never forgot the blessed Christ-likeness of that young lady. I'm six. I think she was in her 20s. She was so patient, so gracious. I thought, this is a real Christian. Her husband, well, when she got married, Dr. Ted Kay, he became one of the six or seven or more men who were like fathers to me. They taught me. I saved my questions for them. And they answered them, and the answers they gave me all those years ago are still the right answers. They were tender-hearted, they were faithful, they were solid. Absolute amazement to me how God blessed my soul. Now, why am I saying that? Because one of them was David Adams. Did you know David Adams? I don't know. He and Agnes, his wife, had been missionaries to Cuba until Castro threw them out, and then he went to Chile. He was many years, most of his life, in Spanish-speaking countries preaching the gospel. And he was very much like a father to me in so many ways. When Claudette and I were believing that the Lord was calling us to serve him full-time, and I had just received a big promotion in a big job, and I was struggling with a number of things, we consulted with David and Agnes, guidance. What does the scripture say? Well, it had a lot to say about serving the Lord, faith. But we consulted with people we knew loved us and knew us well enough to tell us what we needed to hear, not what we wanted to hear. One of the things David Adams said was, God has many ways of leading and guiding his people. A common misunderstanding is to expect God to lead the same way each time. But God has a large toolbox and uses the area of guidance to train us in faith. Amen. Each time we need guidance, we are forced to look to the Lord himself rather than a formula. Now that has been working out in our lives ever since I heard that. And so the subject of guidance was a flame of fire among these people, young people at the camp. And we answered some of the doctrinal questions I'd love to get into with you. One of them was, I believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. I believe that Jesus is God, but I don't see anywhere where Jesus is prayed to as God. So we went to, and you know, that's a legitimate question. So I went to Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, on the best and the worst day of his life, Stephen, he not only speaks of Jesus boldly, he speaks of Jesus accurately. Look, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What does that mean? He understood that the right hand of Jesus was in the position of all preeminence, the position of all glory and power. That's what that right hand means. And the Pharisees, you read that text, Acts 7, you'll see that that is what threw them over the edge. Up until then, they were teed off, yeah. But when they heard that he was putting this renegade cult leader in the position, the highest position, they couldn't stand it. And they killed him. So Stephen, who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you. He will guide you into all truth. He will speak of me. He will take of the things of me. And so the Holy Spirit will always guide us to Christ and through Christ, either his example, his testimony. I've used the illustration at times of a light that lights up a big cathedral. In Ireland, there are lots of cathedrals. And at night, they're all lit up. And there's a whole lot of candle power going up in those steeples. And I've said to cultists who don't know the scriptures, they think they're heroes of the scriptures. They have no clue what the Bible actually teaches. And they don't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, and what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. So going through that passage with Stephen, I've said to them, notice that Stephen, he was just a servant, but he was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit and full of power, full of faith, full of the Spirit, full of power. Because they wanted to know, well, we see God and we see the Father and we see Jesus at the right hand, but where's the Holy Spirit? They think the Holy Spirit should be up there on the other side. I said, well, you don't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I use the illustration of these cathedrals where the light casts its candle power on the cathedral. I say to them, when you drive into Limerick at night, what enables you to see that steeple? They said, the light. I said, have you ever seen the light? Have you ever seen the light unit that lights up the steeple? They said, no. I said, you know why? No, why? Because that's not the purpose and function of the light. Amen. The purpose and function of the light is to light up the steeple so that you are drawn to the steeple. I said, but next time you go by St. John's Cathedral, pull the car over, go in behind the wall, and you'll see these massive light units. They're out of view unless you get out and go looking for them. They know that their purpose and function is not to say, hey, look at me, aren't I a great light? Let me make you a great light too. We'll do weird and wonderful things together. People will be impressed. That's not the purpose of the light. The light's purpose is to boom. And they see in Acts chapter 7 that the Holy Spirit in Stephen, even though he has said things that are really hard for them to hear, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Whoa. Now, this renegade cult leader, are you saying that he's the temple? Yes. But more than that, we, as the Christians, are the dwelling place of God. Now that is some subject. So Stephen, he speaks of Jesus boldly. Oh, rebellious. He speaks of Jesus accurately. He's at the right hand of God. And then he speaks like Jesus. And I said to the fellow who asked the question about Jesus, I said, who is Jesus praying to? It says he's calling on God. What does he say? He says, oh, wow, I've never seen that before. What does he say? He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I said, he's covered in blood. He's dying. He sees Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is lighting up Christ. And on his way out, he not only sees Christ in all of his risen, resurrected wonder, but he speaks like Christ. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. These are some of the things that we covered over 5.5 sessions and hours of talking to those precious people. Amen. In between the messages. So that's what goes on. If you think it's just volleyball and swimming around out there, no, there's a lot more goes on at those camps, Camp Daybreak Point. And I would ask you in your prayers, because it's evident you're a praying people, that you would just, as you think of them, as they come to mind, just pray for those who heard the word the last weekend, that God would have his way, and that the Holy Spirit will light up Christ in their lives. Amen. And that they would rejoice in the Lord always. And as Paul says, again, I say rejoice. Now, do you know, not all things are worthy of rejoicing in. You know, in everything give thanks. But when Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, that's because the Lord is always worthy of rejoicing in, regardless of what else is going on in your life.
Amen, Lord. We're thankful that our God is working. We're thankful for this past weekend at Daybreak. And we just pray, as Gary has asked us, we pray for those who heard the word, Lord. May it sink deep into their hearts. May their lives be changed. And Lord, you spoke to us this evening. We thank you. Thank you for Gary. Thank you that he has sent his word, that you have sent your word to us through him. Our prayer is, Lord, that we will respond also to this good word of truth that we've heard. So, Lord, Gary will be with us, and Claudette, by the grace of God, through this week, probably leaving on Monday or Tuesday to go back to Toronto. But, Lord, would you use them while they're here? He's going to preach tomorrow evening at Heather, Thursday evening out in Sardis. And by the grace of God, to us again on both Saturday and Sunday. Lord, speak to us through him, we pray. Give him the right words for each of us and use him. We thank you for sending him to us. Now, Lord, all the other items we've listed for prayer this evening, pray especially, Lord, for Cynthia and Rocky and Tony as they face this big issue regarding their immigration. And Lord, what should they do? We've heard a little bit about guidance this evening. Thank you that you guide. Thank you that Abraham was willing enough to follow the guidance of the Lord, that he went out not knowing where he was going. Lord, lead us the same way, and lead Cynthia especially this evening, we ask. So we're praying to you, we give thanks to you. Bless us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.